If you have your bulletins this morning, I'd just like to call your attention to a couple of announcements. As I mentioned before, we do have the luncheon after the service at noontime, and I just want to invite you to come for that. If you haven't brought anything, don't feel like you've been rude. Just feel like you've been invited to a free lunch. And yeah, that's our privilege to be able to do that. Yeah, this evening service, we'll be having the Lord's table. The Lord has commanded us to remember Him in this way, and so I trust that you will be here with us to do that. I have been thinking about my message for tonight. I will be starting in Matthew chapter 4, if you want to read that passage regarding the temptation of the Lord, and we'll share from there a number of thoughts as well. This afternoon at 2 to 3:30, there is what is called the Life Chain 2009. That's on the corner of Huron Parkway and Washtenaw, and you can go there and join them, pro-lifers standing with signs and some probably praying and singing and letting their presence be known to the community as people drive by for that very important movement of pro-life. It's a real vexing thing to see probably now 50 million children have been killed in our nation since 1973 legally. Immorally, but legally. And so let that sink down into your hearts. We've had our first membership class this morning, and we'll continue that next week. If you weren't able to come for that this morning during the Sunday school, just jump in next week and we'll get you caught up to where you need to be. I'll let you look at the announcement about the singles event for those of you that are that applies to. And we do have a need for some help on Wednesday night. We have some children who would like to be able to come to the Kids for Truth program, but we're finding it a little difficult to find transportation for them. So if you would consider being able to help us either with your car or minivan or with the church bus, we would be certainly thankful for that ministry to our children. We, last Monday, had a funeral here at the church. There was over 100 people in attendance. It was for Gretchen Ardner's brother. Gretchen is John's wife. John is Bill's brother. Okay, so we get the connections there. But I just wanted to share that with you. We had an opportunity to use the facilities here, and some of our members were involved in that ministry of sharing the gospel with those folks at the funeral, and then they stayed for lunch afterwards here, and we're very thankful for the opportunity to do that. They had no church home, really, or pastor, and since I visited with them in the hospital, they were just glad to ask me to do that. It's surprising, in a sense, to me how many doors become open when you just do a little ministry like that. And so the Lord gave us a great and effectual door to preach the gospel. So we thank the Lord for that and trust that through your prayers, some of those words that we said will still be influencing those who were here, and some will come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Gentlemen, have I missed any announcements that I should make? There's got to be something. All right. Well, if that's the case, let's ask the men to come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. And I'll ask my wife to come and share the offertory. Thank you.
Thank you. Praise Heavenly Father, Lord, we just call to give thanks to Thee for the opportunity to be here this morning to hear the word of the Lord, to praise Your name. Now we just call for this moment to give back a portion of that which You have trusted in our hands, that the gospel would go forward in a fallen world, and that the glory should be given to Thee, for we ask it all in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ.
Is everybody warm enough in here? Yeah.
Someone's working really well today.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you take them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be studying here this morning. 1 Peter. Before I forget, I'd just like to say a word of thanks to those who are adding to our music. I see Ashley is leaving. Thank you, Ashley and Emma on the violin there, and Ben, and our newest addition, Lindy Wagner. Thank you very much. Does this count for practice hours? No. She's a student at Eastern Michigan on the violin, and so I was just seeing if she could count this as practice time, but it doesn't work. So anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read this, and if you would follow along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Join me in prayer again, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. And as we really launch out into our study of this book in our third study here, Lord, I pray that you will help us as we walk through each of these texts of Scripture from chapter 1 through 5 and be our teacher, be our guide. Help us to understand. Lord, we need your help to plumb the depths of the riches of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that you have told us here that while all flesh is as grass and the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, the Word of God endures forever. And so it is ultimately worthwhile for us to give ourselves to its study and to its practice. And Lord, I do pray about that today. Many of us know sound teaching. We know good doctrine. But many of us fall short of our practice of that which we do know. And so today, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be renewed in our minds and transformed in our hearts, to be reinvigorated to the task of walking the path of holiness, the narrow and straight path, despite the fact that there are few that find that path. I pray that each one in this room under the sound of these words, if not already on it, will get on it today by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we who are walking therein will also continue by faith, having started that way, and not try to be made perfect by our own fleshly efforts, but through trust in Christ, our Savior. Lord, I thank you this morning for bringing to us Andrew and Kristen Pierce and their three children. We ask your blessing in a special way upon them today as they are here with us and visiting others in town and family and friends. Lord, might you strengthen them even after the long journey and help them on their way as they go further and then back again. Grant them journey mercies, we pray. Lord, I want to pray a special thanks for those that minister to us in music, for the piano and organ, the violins and the flutes and all that have graced our services recently. We thank you for this and pray that you will continue to even add to their numbers, help them to improve their skills and confidence, and to be able to use this skill, which many of us can't ever hope to attain to just glorify the name of our God as we sing and worship together. Father, I thank you for our missionaries and for their work, for the ability you've given us to support them. I pray that you will prosper their way. We think of those in South America and South Africa and New Zealand and in various other places as well, those of our co-workers in Florida at the Gospel Mission of South America, in Europe. We think of some who are trying to raise support now for Daniel and Karen DeVerna, for Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire. We pray for them as well, that you might just fill up the measure of their support in prayer and in finances so that they might be able to be sent on their way to France and Japan and to do the work of the gospel ministry. Please help them, we pray. And help us around here as well to remember that our first mission, as it were, is the Great Commission, to share the gospel with those that are lost, to baptize them, to teach them, and to so reproduce this church in other places as well. Help us, we pray, to do that. Change us today, Lord, we pray. Help us. May we be honoring and pleasing in your sight. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we ask with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, Miss Widgeon, are you going to minister to us? Thank you.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 270. Hymn 270, Kept by the Infinite Power of God. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed as we sing. 270.
What kind of a sense do you have of your own sinfulness? Does it ever trouble you? In the bulletin, there's a little devotional reading that we put there this week. I just read from a little bit of it just to help introduce what I'm going to say this morning. From John Newton to a church member on our sense of sin. Dear Madam, he says, evidently in response to a letter that she has written or something she has said to him about her difficulties about sin. And he says, our experiences pretty much tally. They may be drawn out into sheets and quires, give all the details of them, right? But the sum total may be comprised in a short sentence. Our life is a warfare. Maybe you wish that you could reach that somehow utopian Christian blessed estate where you've just reached perfect rest and there's no more sin and no more struggle, no more problems. It's just all easy going, smooth sailing, right? And as soon as you say that, of course, then problems crop up. But do you wish you could ever get there? My friends, I am not here this morning to tell you that there's some secret steps to get there. You have to wait until you go to heaven for that. Our Christian life is a battle. We have foes that are almost innumerable, starting with the enemy within, the enemy without, Satan, the world system, all of these things trying to lure our hearts astray, as we heard, as we sang this morning. And so we certainly have our share of difficulties. We see that we get some encouragement from the devotional reading. I'll let you get that at your leisure when you read that. But in the midst of this warfare, how do you know that you're going to make it? How do you know that you are going to survive, spiritually speaking? How do you know you're going to make it to heaven? Peter answers that question for us in this text this morning. We started last week studying verses 3, 4, and 5, and I'd like to continue that study this morning. We learned last time that being born again was an undeserved privilege that God gave to us. In verse 3, you recall that Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," there's the idea of the undeserving aspect of salvation, God gave us, well, withheld from us something we deserved and gave us something we did not deserve. "Through that he bore us again. He gave us new life, caused us to be born again or rebirthed to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we also dwelled on the fact in verse 4 that he has established for believers an inheritance that is on permanent reserve in heaven. It cannot be stolen. It cannot corrupt or become defiled from inside or from outside. No thieves can break through and steal. It is permanently settled and established in heaven. This inheritance, we said, had to do with eternal life and future redemption and presence and citizenship in the future kingdom and a host of other things as well that are guaranteed for believers. And I just thought I'd take a moment to contrast that with the rewards that you and I will, I hope, receive at the judgment seat of Christ. This inheritance that Peter is talking about is the inheritance of every believer, for all believers. It's a constant. It's settled. It's final salvation. It's a glorified body. It's a sinless existence and all of that. The rewards, however, are variable. Some believers will receive more than others. Paul reflects the notion that some will lose reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, because their works amounted to wood, hay, and stubble. And remember, they were burned up and disappeared. Others that were like gold and silver and precious stone remained after the purifying fire and amounted to rewards for believers in their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the basic, let's say, level of reward, or the entry level here, the inheritance that we're talking about, is a constant for all believers. Every believer receives these kinds of things. This is locked up in a vault in heaven. Now, I reflected on the idea that our life is a warfare. It's a battle spiritually. Sin on the inside, Satan from the outside, the world also there, trying to allure us away. So what if the inheritance is secure? If you don't make it, it's not going to make much difference to you, is it? So Peter follows his statement about the permanently reserved inheritance with this doctrine of preservation in verse number 5. Maybe you have run into people that teach you could lose your salvation or don't even know that you can't even know that you're saved or whatever the case is. Maybe you just wouldn't make it to heaven to receive this reward this inheritance that's permanently on reserve there. But in the midst of this doxology, Peter pauses to make a statement which, though basic, very basic to us as believers, those that should know the scriptures, yet at the same time, it's very comforting and confidence inspiring, especially when you consider the situation that Peter's audience was in under heavy trials and persecution that we looked at last time, just by way of introduction to the book. And so what he does is he gets across this truth, this key truth, basic, but very confidence inspiring, comforting. It is this, that God absolutely guarantees the salvation of every believer. Absolute guarantee. So I've titled the message this morning, "The Security of the Believer." But that's the truth that is trying to be conveyed to us. God absolutely guarantees the salvation of each believer. The believer himself is preserved by God to receive the blessing of the inheritance that's been reserved for him. Get that? The believer is preserved by God to guarantee that he will be blessed with the participation in that inheritance that he has been, that has been saved up for him in heaven. So Peter needs to say this because we know ourselves that we face a battle, and we might begin to wonder, maybe I won't make it. But also there are all kinds of false teachings out there that he would be aware of and that we have today that make this passage just as necessary now as it was then. Some, as I mentioned, have said that you can't know even if you are saved. Maybe there is some great thing up there in heaven, but I don't know if I'm going to make it there. I don't even know if I can be saved. Roman Catholic teaching says you cannot know. I don't have this in the notes, but I'm just thinking now of the Islamic teaching as well. You can't know. The judgment of Allah and their system is just totally arbitrary. You might make it, you might not. You have to wait until the end to find out. Except in certain cases where they have special conditions, right? Holy war and all that sort of thing. Many unbelievers hold the same idea. I hope I'm going to be okay, when they don't use the word hope in the same way we do from verse number 3, that living hope that we've been given. Another bad teaching, you can lose your salvation. Maybe it's, you know, we move beyond this idea that you can't know if you're saved, but we say, okay, maybe you can know that you're saved, but maybe once you're saved, then you could lose it. Peter's text here completely destroys that idea. This is an Arminian teaching. You might be saved now, they would say, but you may lose it in 5 minutes, depending on what you do or don't do. And then you may have to regain it again. There's another false teaching that's perhaps just as dangerous, and that is you keep yourself. You preserve yourself. I say this is far more common, or at least practically speaking, many Christians who are truly born again may fall into a kind of legalistic idea, or they may overemphasize the doctrine of perseverance on the human side in such a way that they effectively think that they have to keep themselves and can beat themselves up when they don't do the right thing all the time. Look, sin, you are going to sin. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not whether they sin or not, but that the believer should be moving along the path to holiness and less sin, and how they handle sin when it comes up. If you're handling sin like an unbeliever would, in other words, not confessing it, not being sorry about it, not making it right, or restitution or whatever, you just don't care and you go on your way. If you think that you're a believer in that state, you need to really think carefully. You need to double check that you actually are born again. But a true believer will handle sin in the proper fashion. He will confess his sin to God, 1 John 1:9, and receive a cleansing and forgiveness for that. He will confess it to other believers if necessary. He will make things right, make restitution in cases where it's necessary, and be truly sorry and repentant over that sin. So that's the issue of whether you will sin or not is not really the issue that I'm talking about here. It's how you handle it. And do you think that you keep yourself? Are you dependent on yourself to keep saved, to keep in good graces with God, as it were? Are you like the prisoner who keeps himself in jail? You know, you think that, you know, the jail is a Christian faith and you keep yourself in there. Well, of course, no prisoner does that, right? The key is right there in his reach. He's just going to unlock the door, open it up, and out he goes. And so would you do, too, as a believer, if God didn't keep you. Because, you know, let's face it, we're all quite slippery when it comes to that issue of keeping ourselves. We could not keep ourselves. We couldn't keep a handle on ourselves. We wouldn't be able to hang on because we, if we could, would work ourselves out of it. If we could work ourselves into salvation, then we certainly would work ourselves out. And our bad would outweigh our good, and we'd find ourselves out again. Well, all of that is contradicted by this passage in verse number 5, which teaches us about the security of the believer, that God absolutely guarantees the salvation of every believer. So as we begin in verse 5, I just want to make this point that the security of the believer is clearly taught by Peter. He says this, you, these are the ones for whom the inheritance has been reserved, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you who are born again, verse 3, you for whom an inheritance has been reserved in verse number 4, you are kept by God's power. You are guarded by God's power, so that all those problems, that warfare from within, from without, these false teachings will not affect you. They will not be able to remove you from God's grace and from salvation. You know, be certain, if Satan could wreck our salvation, he would do it in an instant. In an instant. If we could wiggle out ourselves, we would do it. Because our flesh doesn't like God's ways. But God here keeps his heirs, those that will inherit the heirs, so that they will receive the inheritance. Look at the verb here. It says, they who are kept by the power of God. In my translation last week, I used the word guarded. We could just as well use the translation preserved or protected or shielded or guarded, or all of those basically amount to the same idea. That's what God does. Listen to this verse as I just share with you a couple of verses that use the same term. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a strong term. In fact, I'll use another verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's down here in verse 32. Paul recounting a personal experience. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. He was guarding that city. This is a military term. This is, well, you can imagine. What does it mean that he was guarding the city? There are troops all around that city, making sure that Paul cannot get in or out without them noticing so that they can capture him. And of course, you know, he had to be let down in a basket through a wall, a window in the wall, and escape that way, probably by cover of night. Guard. Keep. Galatians 3:23 is another verse that uses this idea. Let me just read that one to you as well. Galatians 3:23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And this great passage showing the movement of God's program from Jews to to the church and to salvation even to the Gentiles. But the Jews were kept guarded under the law, protected under it, if you will, until the fullness of the time should come. And so this military term is how Peter chooses to convey the idea that each believer is kept, guarded, preserved, protected, shielded by God for this salvation. So it just, without even getting to the rest of the verse, which we'll spend the next 15 minutes looking at, Lord willing, it baffles me how somebody can say you can lose your salvation, or you can't know that you're saved, or that you keep yourself. How can somebody say that? This text is very clear. You are kept by the power of God. This security now of the believer is not only clearly taught just in this first part of the verse, but throughout the rest of the phrases. Notice it says, you are kept by God's power, you are kept through faith, and you are kept for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And let's just take each of those phrases and look at them in some detail. The verb kept, we looked at just what it means. It's semantics. It's a military term. It's a serious, protective, you know, bodyguard type of idea. But also it's in a present and passive voice, the present tense. And the passive voice. Believers are being continuously kept. Believers are being presently kept. And the passive voice clues us into the idea that God is the actor in all of this. Well, it tells us that we're kept by the power of God. But oftentimes when you come across a passive like this, you have to ask, okay, who's being kept and who's doing the keeping? Well, clearly it's God's action here that's doing the keeping. He is the actor. Believers are the receivers of that benefit. That's the passive, built right into that passive voice. God is doing it. And he's doing it by, it says, his power. When God undertakes something to do it, he never fails. He never fails. When he undertakes to do something, it comes along. That intention to do it comes along with his power. So that when he works all things according to the counsel of his will, he's decided to do it. And he works it that way. Daniel chapter 4 tells us that nobody can stop the hand of God. And so if God has told you here that you are kept by his power, then there is nothing that anybody can do about it. God is keeping by his power. Nothing can stop him once he's made up his mind to do it, to work according to the counsel of his will. Think about the awesome things that God's power has accomplished. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, some of you may have that memorized. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm. There is nothing that is too hard for you. He created everything out of nothing, out of his great power. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 9 that Moses reflects on the power of God as well. In verse number 29 of Deuteronomy 9, it says, yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Sounds familiar to the verse we just read, doesn't it? By God's power and his outstretched arm, he did this. He brought the people through the Red Sea, out of the nation of Egypt, the superpower of the world at that time, and he reduced them to nothing. By the way, he could do the same with the United States of America, couldn't he? Any time he wants to reduce us to nothing. This is the power of the living God. Nehemiah chapter 1 reflects the same thing, that they were brought out by God's power, and perhaps anticipating that they would be brought out again from Babylonian captivity into the land of Israel to rebuild the temple and the walls and all of that. They had started the return now, previous to Nehemiah and through his ministry. Another demonstration of God's great power. What nation on the face of the earth has been removed from its land into Egypt to come back? Removed from its land to Babylon to come back, scattered throughout the world to come back in 1948. That's power. That's God's power. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that we, as a human race, saw this same power operative before our very eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. It says that he healed this man who was a paralytic. Remember that whole instance where he said, your sins are forgiven you. And then they said he blasphemes. And they said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? So he said, rise up and walk. And the man arose and left. Now the multitudes, when they saw it, marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And then a couple of other ones that maybe hit a little closer to home for us as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul prays that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is awesome power. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That same resurrection power, that same Exodus power, that same creative power that God chose to exercise in creation and all these historical events can operate in your life. And it's by that very same power that God guarantees that you will be kept for salvation. Who can argue with that? I hope you can't. So our salvation is kept by God, not ourselves. So it's true, once you're saved, you're always saved. You're stuck. God makes sure of that. God never does anything halfway. What he has begun to do in you, he will bring to completion. Maybe even despite yourself sometimes, but he will do it. And I hope you're a willing participant in all of the ways that God wants you to see the exercise of his power in your life now as you wait for that inheritance to be given to you in person. We move on next to the next phrase. It tells us that the security of the believer comes through faith. The ultimate cause of our keeping is God's power. But that doesn't excuse us from the duty to believe. A secondary means or instrument through which God exercises that power is faith. That is belief, trust, personal faith, and faithfulness in Christ. There is no keeping that happens apart from faith. So no excuses now. You say, well, God will keep me, but I lost my faith. I don't have it anymore. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Christ. None of that. But God will keep me anyway, because this text tells me. No, it says God keeps you by his power through faith. Faith is a means that God does that. So the passive voice of the verb kept that I mentioned before, that told us that God was the actor, does not mean that we are totally, totally passive. You know, that we just lay down and take a nap and God does the rest. God expects us and works in us faith. So are you harassed by trials, persecution, difficulties, that warfare that we talked about at the beginning that always is pressing against us? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't give up on God. For one thing, he hasn't given up on you yet. And in fact, he never will. So the inevitable question will arise now at this point. What about perseverance? Aren't we to persevere in the faith? Well, of course we are. We are to keep on in the faith and faithfulness and good works and sound doctrine. Our personal faith must remain. And Peter reflects this in his next book. He says to add to these things that you have, godliness and brotherly kindness and love and self-control and perseverance and all of this. He says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Philippians 2, verse number 12. You must work out your salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. So there is an active part of this, but it's not keeping per se. It's the channel through which God works this keeping. Faith is the channel through which we receive the blessings of salvation, in which we walk in life. You know, if you've begun by faith, would you be so foolish as to try to continue by the flesh? Paul asks in Galatians. Certainly not. Continue by faith just in the way you started. And the truth is this, in Philippians 2, where I just read that you're to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, verse 13 explains what that is or how that works. For it is God for, explaining now, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So where does your perseverance in the faith come from? It comes from God. Everything comes from God. Your very life and breath and existence come from God. All the things that you have come from God. Not the least of which is your salvation comes from God. Your faith is a gift from God. Your keeping is a gift from God. Your continual faith is given to you by God. So God's preservation is at base here of perseverance. God's preservation is that which keeps you. God's preservation, by it, he leads believers to persevere, to keep on in the faith. God works in us, enabling and energizing the faith with that he gave us in the first place. And by that means, he preserves us. So we do have a responsibility to faith and faithfulness. But it is God who graciously enables us to carry out that responsibility. Even faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 told us that very plainly when we studied that. But it is God. And I want you to make sure you understand that. You don't keep yourself. God is the one who keeps. God graces you with that gift of faith and allows you to continue on in the Christian walk. Finally, as we try to support this notion that God absolutely guarantees the salvation of every believer, Peter clearly teaches that in the kept phrase, in the present and passive, the power of God, the faith that we're supposed to continue to exercise. And finally, this security of the believer is all the way until final salvation is received. The end of verse number 5. This is through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is basically synonymous with the living hope that we saw in verse 3 and the inheritance that we saw in verse 4. I say basically, you can put some nuances and all that sort of thing, inheritance, a little different than living hope and so on, but essentially saying the same thing. You can think of it here in terms of the final installment of your salvation. You have been saved if you're a believer in Christ. You are being saved. You are being sanctified. And you will be saved and glorified in the future. I've given you verses for each one of those things. The bottom line here is that you have not received the full benefits of salvation yet. I mean, if you have, you know, if you say, well, I have, you know, I would say, wait a minute. You don't look like you have a glorified body. You don't look like you're sinless. You don't look like you're in heaven yet. All of that stuff. You don't look like you're in the kingdom. You don't look like you have no sorrow and crying and pain and all of that. You don't have the final installment. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we wait for the adoption. We've already been adopted as sons, but there's something yet that the Son has to receive, and that is the redemption of our bodies. We know that we haven't received everything in the sense that the Holy Spirit is called a down payment. You haven't received everything if you've only got the down payment yet, right? Until the house is paid off the last dollar, you don't have the whole thing done. The sale is not really totally complete yet. And so there is something that we yet await, this inheritance. The three tenses of salvation, past, present, and future. Peter is reflecting especially the future aspect of it. This salvation, by the way, it says, is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, John said, my little children, it is the last hour. Not just the last time, the last hour, the last almost moment. The judge stands at the door, James 5 says. He's about to open the door and come in. His return is imminent, and that is what he's talking about. If you look down in verse number 7, it says at the end of verse 7, that your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is coming again. And that is the revelation of Christ, the second coming, at which this will be fulfilled, this final salvation. You are kept right up until then, right for that event. This salvation is ready. It's already prepared. It's already finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. The inheritance has been on reserve in heaven for 2,000 years, waiting for you to receive. There's nothing more that needs to be done. You don't need to do anything to add to it. You need to receive it by faith. It's a gift from God. Despite the fact that we're sinners, God overlooks that as He puts those sins onto Christ and has Him pay for them on our behalf so that we could have this inheritance. It's complete, this inheritance, this salvation. It's just waiting for the word go. That's we're right on the cusp of it, right on the edge of it. Might it be another 2,000 years, I suppose? I tend to think not, but it seems like we're so close to the Lord's return. Of course, it's always been imminent, but it is ready. My friends, does that kind of set you on the edge of your seat a little bit? Lord, come quickly. I'm almost there. You've kept on keeping me all of this time. You haven't let me falter or fail. Ultimately, you have been gracious to me and kept me by your power. You know, the main and overriding point of this passage is really in the first word of verse number 3. That all of these thoughts, as we bring them to summation and tie the loose ends together, Peter hopes that we with him would express our praise to God for what he has done. You notice that the whole of verses, really of verses 3, 4, and 5, are the contents of a relative clause. This who, you see at the beginning of verse 3, blessed be God, this God who is the Father of Christ, who did something outstanding. And that forms then Peter's reason. What God did is Peter's reason for giving God blessing and honor, which means praise, extolling God, giving him praise and worship and saying he's worthy because of all this that he's done to us, for us, on our behalf, keeping us, providing an inheritance, begetting us again through the living hope of Christ's resurrection from the dead. This is what God has done, and I hope that causes in your heart to well up the attitude and thoughts of praise and worship, to extol the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. He's worthy of all of that. Thanksgiving and honor and blessing and power belong to his name, for he has redeemed our souls to God. Oh, what a blessing. In the case of Peter's audience too, by the way, not only would this call them to bless God, but it would form and will form, as we will see, a foundation stone upon which Peter will build to say, despite the fact that you are in heavy, heavy trials and persecutions, you still have this. Not, the world can't offer you anything like this. Despite all of the problems that you have, trials and persecutions and having to submit to oppressive governments and masters and all of that, you have this. Despite anything, you are still kept by God's power. And use that as a foundation of comfort and encouragement in the midst of suffering and persecution and trials and affliction for us, sickness and any kind of trial that we might face. This is the foundation to live really a successful Christian existence. It doesn't mean that it's going to be all happy-go-lucky. It doesn't mean that you're going to come to that plateau of rest and just everything's so nice and easy. But it will mean that amidst the storms, the waves, the winds, the difficulties of life, loss of loved ones and sickness and difficulty in whatever measure it is, you have this rock solid foundation. You are kept by God forever. Nobody can take you out of His hand. And that is a great encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your loving kindness. To give us new life. To prepare for us an inheritance in heaven that we do not deserve. To give us good hope through grace that despite trials and persecutions, despite warfare within and without, despite our own sin and our heart's tendency to wander. Thank You, Lord, that You have bound us to You through the unbreakable chain of Your power, that we might have a living hope, though undeserving, a reserved inheritance, and ourselves being preserved into the day that we see that inheritance in person, eye with our own eyes. Thank You, dear God, we pray. Drive this truth into our hearts and minds. Help our souls to respond to it in a way that is pleasing in Your sight, so that we might bring blessing and honor and glory to Your name, that of the Lord our God, the living God who made all things, who redeemed Israel, who redeemed us, who does above all that we can ask or think by Your exceedingly great power. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.